You're listening to the CIT podcast. If you'd like to know more about CIT or like to donate to this ministry, you can find us online at churchintoronto.com, Instagram, or Facebook. We hope you enjoy this episode, and we'd love to see you at church this Sunday.
Going into the book of Esther, which is a lady, right? And we'll spend a number of weeks in that. And there's different things to be seen there. Also a matter of thriving in a hostile environment. Okay, so we're going to finish by coming to Daniel chapter 7. This is a crucial point, crucial chapter. And it's, some people say it's the pivot point in Daniel. And so we're going to spend time here. We got a reader this morning. I'm going to ask John to step up, and he's going to read selected verses from chapter 7 for us. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. As Nigel says, my name's John, and this is from Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, his hair like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels burning fire. A stream of fire issued forth from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked, because of the great words, the fourth beast's horn was speaking. As I looked, the fourth beast was killed, its body burned with fire. The other beast's dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. He was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve and worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Yeah. As for me, my spirit was anxious, and the visions alarmed me. I approached one who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he made known to me the interpretation. These four great beasts are the four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. The fourth beast's little horn shall speak words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, John. Okay. Okay. So we come to this. Okay, this is the last chapter, and a key, some people said this is the core of Daniel. So we've gone through various different kings, had dreams, and Daniel interpreted them. This chapter is different. Daniel himself has a vision or a dream, the night visions, and Daniel, remember, he was able to interpret other people's dreams, and he did, like chapter 2. And other chapters. However, this chapter, Daniel has a vision and he needs help to understand it. So this is somewhat different and he sees different things. But what he sees is key. I think it's helpful for us. Here's a book, Daniel. You know, the Old Testament is focused on Israel, God's people, God's nation. Here in Daniel, There's a message here, a vision here, and the application is not just for Israel. In fact, not mainly for Israel. It is God has a kingdom, And God wants all people, all languages, all tongues, all nations to serve and worship him. This is extended worldwide to every nation, tribe, tongue, nation, right? If you know Revelation, the same thing comes up. What God wants from the human race, God wants to bring them into relationship with him, into his kingdom. And you don't have to wait for the New Testament. You don't have to wait for Acts. It's actually here in Daniel already. God wants it to establish a kingdom which is extensive, which is open to all peoples, tribes, languages, nations, etc. It's already here in Daniel, right? And we can see initial way how God will get that. Okay, so, okay, quotation. This chapter, okay, there's a pivotal role that Daniel 7 has. This chapter represents the core. It's the core of Daniel, chapter 7. We're going to stop here. Chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, go into the details. If we can see this, chapter 7, we'll understand what follows and we put what went before in the right perspective. So, 7 is the core, and a couple of verses, those verses that talk about the Son of Man, those are the core of the core. Maybe we could just show that. That was the second slide of the verses. Yeah, okay. Okay, the top line there. Daniel says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. That's a key phrase. I saw. He's looking at God's realm, and he sees one like a Son of Man, and he, this human figure, came to the Ancient of Days, came to God, and was presented before him, and he, this Son of Man figure, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. He's given authority, given power, given position, giving a kingdom that all peoples, does that include you? Yes. All, right? All peoples, all nations. Does that include you? Yeah. All languages. Is that you? Yeah. Doesn't matter what nation you're from, what language, what people, what ethnic group, etc., that all peoples, languages, tribes, tongues would serve and worship him. God wants that kind of kingdom, right? Praise God, right? Would serve and worship him. His dominion, his kingdom is everlasting. It will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. God has a kingdom, and this Son of Man figure is central to this kingdom. God wants to bring us into that. That's why it's good to come together. You know, as we sang those worship songs, that reminds us, helps us reorient ourselves. There's another kind of kingdom. Right? We want to live, realize that kingdom, be related to that kingdom, and live, have that affect our life and our living. Right? So that's central to what's going on here. Okay? The other side, take the chapter as a whole. In Daniel's vision, there's two sides to it. Daniel saw something in a kind of lower sphere, and Daniel saw something in the higher sphere. In the lower sphere, Daniel saw, it sounds like a nightmare. And if you read the details, which we skipped, Daniel says, I saw from the sea, I saw a sea churning in every direction, chaos. And out of that churning sea, I saw a sequence of beasts, great beasts, emerge. And these were not pretty. They're not the kind of beasts you want to see. They're not panda bears, cute animals. They are cruel, ferocious, deformed, mutant beasts. Right? If you look at the descriptions, what are they? They are, you know, they're monsters, cruel beasts. Right, that emerged from the sea. I saw a sequence of four of them, and the last one's the worst of all. I saw them emerge from the sea. Right? So that's one angle. He saw beasts. Four beasts in a sequence, and they're described in a way that kind of reminds us of, and then Daniel is told, they are kings. These are four kings which will appear and kingdoms which appear in succession. That should remind us of chapter 2. Remember chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image, a statue, and it's basically four kinds of material, four sections, head of gold, right, chest of silver, belly of bronze, legs of iron, and ending with iron and clay. So, and Daniel was told, this is a sequence of kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. The head was Babylonian kingdom. The second one was the Persian kingdom. Third one, Greek kingdom. Fourth one, Roman Empire. Sequence of four kingdoms is the way most people see it. Okay, Daniel was shown that vision, and then a stone came and it was replaced by what? By the kingdom of God. A stone came, cut without hands, destroyed that image, replaced it with the kingdom of God that filled the whole earth, right? Okay, Daniel saw that, so he saw in that picture, human kingdoms are in a sense positive. They're gold, that's good, valuable. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, they're useful, valuable, although declining. Those were the human kingdoms. In this chapter, Daniel sees another side. There's another side of human kingdoms that says what? They are beasts. They are ferocious, cruel animals that devour, that destroy, that trample, that oppress, right? Human kingdoms have these two sides. So you put the whole thing together. Are human, right? Human kingdoms have a positive side. However, human kingdoms also have a negative side. You look at human history, that's kind of confirmed to us. Okay, sequence of four beasts. Four kingdoms appearing in succession. It is, and we see that. That describes that there was a sequence of four empires that affected Israel in that area from the time of Daniel down to the time of Christ. That was the Roman Empire. Some people extend this and say, okay, the image has not, we've not seen the whole thing unfold. So going forward, they're waiting for a revival of the Roman Empire. Okay, that's yet to come. They project this forward, right? And then there's the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ. This, I think it may surprise us, people give this this can have a practice, has for some people feel it should have a practical application for us today. Think about this. One issue that's facing the British people today is Brexit, right? Should the British, the nation, England, Britain, should they remain part of the European Union, right? They had a referendum 3 years ago. By a narrow majority, they agreed we will leave. For 3 years, the government has been grappling with this issue. Should we, on what terms should we leave? Finally, it's going to election. December, there will be election. People will vote according to, I want my MP to leave or stay, okay? Some Bible teachers teach in this way and relate that decision to Daniel chapter 7. Now, that might surprise you. What has Brexit got to do with Daniel chapter 7? Answer, here's the way they look at it. They say, okay, European Union is, what's happening in the European Union is formation, continuation, development, is the revival of the Roman Empire. That is the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7. That's the link. The last empire, the last beast, great beast in Daniel chapter 7 is the Roman Empire. We are waiting for that. That in the future will be come to fruition and be revived. Out of that will come Antichrist. Okay? So, decision. should Britain stay in the European Union or not? And here's an interesting picture. People pull different things to try to substantiate this. Here's a picture. On your left is a picture from the 1500s. That is the Tower of, a representation of the Tower of Babel. That's how the artist pictured it. There's the Tower of Babel. Babel becomes Babylon. Babylon starts this whole sequence. Babylon, right? Persia, Greece, Rome. We're in a sequence of empires heading towards, right, the end. On your right is the headquarters of the European Union. And they say, look, there's a resemblance. There's a relationship between the development of the European Union is, that's developing Babel, Babylon, which eventually becomes Roman Empire. So, we don't want to be part of the beast, the fourth beast. So, we're going to vote, we should vote to leave. Let's opt out of the beast, out of the revived Roman Empire. We're going to opt out. We're going to separate ourselves. We don't want to be part of that. We're for something else. That's the message given, right? It was a number of people taught that in the referendum. That's going to come around again. Let's opt out. Let's separate ourselves. Let's exclude ourselves from this kind of beast, human kingdom representation, and we're going to be for God. I don't know what you think about it. That's a little surprising. Let me ask you, Daniel himself got this vision, right? Not at the end, after everything, in the middle of what we know about Daniel. Daniel got this vision. Did Daniel exit? Did Daniel opt out of the human kingdom if he knew, okay, Babylon's a beast, Persia's a beast, these empires are beasts? Did Daniel opt out? Was there a dexit? The exit of Daniel? And the answer is no. Daniel, we know. Read the account. We know Daniel remained in. He was an administrator within the kingdom of Babylon, the empire, right? He worked under Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar. That's when he got this vision. When the kingdom empire changed to Persia, he continued within the empire. He served Darius, and he served also the following Cyrus, the following emperor. Daniel did not opt out. Daniel did not separate himself. He didn't say, we don't want anything to do with these human kingdoms. We're for God, we're God's people. No, Daniel participated. And he belonged to God, and we know he is for God. And he realizes God has a kingdom, but I still operate within the human society and culture that I'm put within. I think that's so based on that, it's a strange exposition of that chapter. Let me give you a quote, because maybe that's not the way we should look at it. Here's a quote from a scholar, Tremper Longman, who we quoted before. He says this: some scholars argue the fourth kingdom, the fourth beast, must be the Roman Empire, and the ten horns are followed by Antichrist. They, some scholars, insist the fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. To think of the ten horns as future manifestations of the Roman Empire is bizarre. He says, no, we don't, you know, the Roman Empire has passed. We're not waiting for the revival. You know, 10 kings, 10 horns, 10 toes, right? We don't see that. European Union has 28 nations, countries. If one leaves Britain, you got 27 toes. He says this on the other side, the best way, another quote from the same person, the best way to view such symbols, the four beasts, is as symbolically representing evil kingdoms of unspecified number, which succeed one another to the climax of human history when God will intervene. Let's take a more general view. What is it telling us? in Daniel's case, yes, where he is in his realm, there will be four kingdoms. More generally, it's telling us human kingdoms have a positive side, have a negative side. Positive side, they contribute. Negative side, they tend to be cruel, destructive, exploit people, oppress people, some people. There's two sides, okay, of that, right? In fact, many times they oppress the people of God, which is what's going on here, right? So there's two sides. We're not told, or the example is not to extract ourselves. In fact, Jesus said, right? Remember, Jesus said, Father, I don't ask you to take my disciples, followers out of this world. I'm not asking you to extract them, take them out. Rather, keep them in the world. Keep them for yourself. We're not told to leave, exit, opt out. We're in society. We're in the world. We're doing our job. We're participating, right? Yet, on the other hand, we realize we are for another kingdom, right? Amen? I think that's a better way to go. Okay, Daniel saw that side. There's a negative side. You look at human history, right? Pick some empire. The British Empire. Was it good? It was good for some things. Was it bad? It was bad for some things, right? Two sides. We don't have time to get into history. You take a history course or whatever, read some history, you'll find out. Every kingdom tends to have that. It has there's the beastly nature. Why? Answer, because within, it's not just, oh, it's in society. Oh, it's in power. Oh, it's in government. Oh, it's in corporations. Oh, it's in big entities. No, that nature tendency is within you and me. We are fallen people. Because we're in fallen people, that sin, the sin nature is within us that is willing to take advantage of others, willing to oppress. That's in you and I, right? So think about the way government goes. There's a dictator. He's corrupt. He's amassing money and resources for himself. Somebody comes along and says, get rid of him. Vote for me. I will change everything. Okay, that person gets in power. Guess what? You get the same story. Why? Because that nature, the selfish nature, right, is within each of us. And given the opportunity, it gets expressed. That happens individually, happens in society, happens in countries, happens in empires. That's human history. Okay, that beastly nature. Somebody said, historian, Lord Acton said this, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So the more power is amassed, power's in the hands of the few, more of it, it tends to be more oppressive. That's human history. What's the solution? What's the solution? Yeah, we see it through human history, even on the earth today. What's the solution? There's another side of the story. Daniel is shown God's realm. On the human realm, there are four beasts. There's going to be human empires. That's going to continue. However, on the other side, there is God's realm. Right? So on the other side, Daniel says, I saw thrones. In God's realm, I saw thrones. And one sat on it, the Ancient of Days. God is depicted in human form. That doesn't mean God is, God actually is an old man with a long beard and white robe and white hair. No, but God is depicted in human form. Daniel says, I saw the Ancient of Days sat. And before him were thousands times 10,000. There are the heavenly beings, angels, whatever, and they're standing before him. God is on the throne. And everyone else is standing, serving in his realm. God is in control on the throne. However, Daniel sees something else. Previously in the Old Testament, various times, there are people had visions of God, theophanies, and they're in your Bible. You could read them. Moses had a vision of God. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God, right? He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Ezekiel has visions of God, right? And typically, God is above. Everybody else is below. Why? God is on the throne. God is transcendent. Everybody else, God sits on the throne. Everybody else stands to serve him because he's almighty. He's the authority. He's in power. Okay, the difference here is, think about this. There's something new, something additional shown to Daniel, which was we don't read about before, was not in previous visions. What is that? There's another figure. Yes, God is on the throne. However, there's also another figure. God is described in human terms. This other figure, second figure, is also described in human terms. It's called one like a son of man. I saw one like a son of man coming on the clouds, and he was brought to God. There's a second figure in the heavenly realm, and there's a second figure that is brought to God, right? And he's called one like a son of man, right? If you're Jewish, and of course, this is in the Old Testament, Jewish people rabbis have a hard time because they know, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. We only have one God Almighty. Yahweh, he's a most high God. However, this vision has another figure, a second figure. Now we have two figures in the heavenly sphere. The second one called the Son of Man, who's brought near to him, right? Who is this Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man in Daniel? That's a good question, and people have debated this for centuries. Some say it's an angel, it's Michael, it's a heavenly being, unspecified. It is a representation of the nation of Israel. It's whatever, okay? This second figure is worshipped, right? All nations, tongues, languages should serve him. That word for serve means worship, worship him. In the Old Testament, the only one you worship is God. You don't worship angels. You don't worship anybody else. You worship God. Yet this second figure who comes, he's given a power, authority, kingdom, dominion, etc., that all nations, languages, and tongue should serve, should worship him. Who is he? Who is he? Thank you. Right? Come to the, you may say, the rabbis say, we don't know who this is. They have a problem with this. If you're in the New Testament, we know who this is. Right? Don't you? So there's somebody in the New Testament who referred to himself time and time again as what? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus repeatedly called himself what? By this. This was his preferred, favorite, overwhelming self-designation, I am the Son of Man. Jesus was the first. I have a quote from a scholar, if we have it, right? Because the Jewish people knew Messiah was coming. When around the time of Jesus, there were quite a few people claiming to be Messiah. Did Jesus claim to be Messiah? Yes. But more than that, he referred to himself more often as this. Jesus, here's a scholar saying, Jesus himself used this designation, Son of Man, with reference to himself, and was the first to combine it with an allusion to Daniel. Jesus used this claim more Who did he claim to be? Messiah? Yes. Son of God? Yes. More than that, more often than that, Jesus said, I am the Son of Man. Now, that is a little bit unclear. Do you mean a man? Of course, the Son of Man is a man, right? You could just mean I'm human. Sometimes Jesus meant that. However, there were definite occasions Jesus was saying, I am not just any old Son of Man, humanity. I am that Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man Daniel was talking about. I'm the Son of Man Daniel saw in his vision. Amen? Right? I'm not, you know, because Messiah, you could just mean, think about earthly. Okay, David was the king. God promised to send somebody, a new David, a new leader of Israel who'll set up his kingdom. You could just think on earthly terms. When Jesus said, I'm this Son of Man, he's saying, no, it's not just something in the human sphere. And it's not just something related to Israel. It is something related to God, God himself. It affects who is on the throne in the whole universe. Who shares the rule of God? You say, Nigel, where was that? Where's the Son of Man? Here's the one the clearest. In Matthew 26. Go to the last night, the night before Jesus is crucified. Jesus has been arrested. He's being tried. The Jewish authorities feel he's caught, right? They want to reject him. They don't accept him as God promised Messiah, the promised one. So the high priest asks him. The high priest Caiaphas says to Jesus, I charge you, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. That's my question. Are you the Messiah? Are you claiming to be Messiah? Are you claiming to be the Son of God? Jesus says, you said it. That's affirmative. You said it. I am. I am Messiah. I am the Son of God. But I tell you something more. I tell you, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, that means the right hand of God, and coming with the clouds of heaven. You will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Where do you read that? Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's quoting Daniel. He's quoting Daniel 7:13 in your Bible and mine. Jesus is saying, I am that Son of Man, the one Daniel saw, the one Daniel wrote about. I am that one, that Son of Man. Yes, I'm human, but I'm not just a human on the earth. I am the one who is going to go to the throne of God, be accepted at the throne of God, and God is going to give me authority, power, lordship, dominion, that everybody should worship and serve me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the what they consider blasphemy. Is that claim, right? Jesus claimed to be that one, the one in Matthew. Of course, they condemned him, right? We know Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead in resurrection, right? More than that, he ascended to God, the Bible tells us, and was seated at the throne of God. God gave him authority, name, power, right? Everything. Amen? Right? That's why Paul could say, where did Paul get that idea? Jesus, who was in the form of God, equal with God, emptied himself, took on human form, and was humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of accepting crucifixion for us. So God exalted him, and God gave him a name. God gave him a name, what? In heaven, on the throne, God gave him a name that is above every name, That means he has position, he has power, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That means we accept his kingship. He accept his lordship. We accept his authority. We're in his kingdom. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. When we accept Jesus as Lord, we're recognizing he's the one on the throne of the universe. He's the one where God is. He rules along with God. And that's the start of God, of the kingdom, right? Jesus came by death, took care of sin, resurrection, released life, enthroned. He began God's kingdom on this earth. He launched God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, kingdom of the Son, that could reach every tribe, tongue, nation, people, so there could be people in the kingdom of God. So Daniel says, the end of that chapter says, the kingdom is given to who? To the people of the saints of the Most High. The kingdom, he's the king, and in his kingdom, he shares it with the people of the saints of the Most High God. That's you, that's me. We're here. Yes, we're still we live in this society, we live in this world, right? We're under certain government, certain, right? Enterprise, whatever, but there's another kingdom which we're in. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying you're the king. Lord, we belong to you. We're the people in this kingdom. Brothers and sisters, you know, we come together and we sing, we pray, we praise. That's to help us. It helps us and we give him worship. We're fulfilling that, what Daniel's talking about. Then we go out to live. Yes, we do regular jobs with regular people, right? However, we are living in the light of this other kingdom, the kingdom of the Son. How about we pray this week? So, and when we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. What are you praying? What are I praying? We're praying ultimately God's kingdom would spread and ultimately God's kingdom would replace every other kingdom on this earth will be replaced by his kingdom. It's ongoing. How about we just pray? Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you did. You brought God's kingdom to this earth. You came. You're the only one who could do it. You're the only one who could bring it, but you did. You brought God's kingdom to earth. You died on the cross to resolve the problems. You resurrected, and also you ascended. Lord, we declare today, you have the highest name. You're Lord of Lords, you're King of Kings. Thank you, you have a kingdom today. We acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. You're Lord, you're King. Thank you today we could be in your kingdom. Lord, remind us as we go through this week, we belong to you. We want to live as those in your kingdom. Yes, we're still in the world, but we want to live in the light of in the light of your kingdom. We want to express it by living as the proper people with you as our Lord and King. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the CIT Podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. If you want to connect with us, you can visit us online at churchintoronto.com. We'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services this weekend. Wherever you are, we want you to know that God loves you.